Let's turn to the Word of God. Hope in a Hopeless World is our title for this series in 1 Peter. And we are reading from chapter 3, and we are reading the first 7 verses. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the manner of life of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the adornment of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters are ye, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And amen. God will bless to us the reading of his word. And I'm sure all the preachers that are tuning in this morning are glad that they are not dealing with this passage this morning. A few weeks ago, I said that for me, one of the best programs on television is The Repair Shop. I'm sure maybe you've seen it. People bring broken, treasured possessions, maybe a vase, maybe a music box, maybe a clock or a toy or something that's precious to them, that is an heirloom that's been passed down through the family. And the experts take it and they lovingly restore it. My grandanoble, that's my grand on my mum's side, was of that generation that loved a puzzle. He had a box of puzzles, and he never let us see the puzzles until he knew the solution to the puzzle, and then he took great delight in seeing us struggle. There was a mean streak, I think, in him, but anyway, that's the way he did it, and whenever he knew the answer, then we got seeing the puzzle. But he also was of that generation that repaired things. Nothing was thrown away. Today, we are told that nothing is made to last. It's uneconomical to repair. And so things get thrown away, and the council tips are full of people's throwaway gadgets. Sadly, today, it's not just things that we throw away, we throw people away, abandon them because they don't fit into our social group anymore. We throw away relationships and marriages, and they're considered not worthy of working at. They are considered too vulnerable, too much work to repair them. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter addresses a difficult, stressful situation. He's asking the question, how do you win your unsaved spouse for Christ? Now, I'm aware that tuning in this morning, there could be a couple, and one's a believer and one's not. One's a Christian and one's not. But you're sitting together in front of the computer or the television, and you're watching the live streaming. We appreciate that. I want to tell you that for the unbeliever sitting, I want you to know that the fact that you're not a believer causes great, grave concern and worry and tears to your saved loved one. And maybe they don't say it. Maybe they don't harass you about it. Maybe it's one of those unspoken subjects. But I promise you that whenever they're praying, whenever they're alone, the burden, the concern of their heart is for you that are not saved. And so Peter was aware of this, maybe aware of situations and couples that he knew living in Asia Minor, and he's trying to help them address this very particular subject. How do you win your unsaved spouse for Christ? You don't walk away. You don't give up on the relationship. You don't abandon them like an old toy or a broken clock. Could I say at the start, this is not a thesis on Christian marriage, nor is it dealing with the male-female roles in society or in the confines of a church fellowship. No, Peter's task is very specific here in 1 Peter chapter 3. How do you win your unsaved spouse? Because often it can seem like a hopeless situation. So the context in 1 Peter 3 is evangelism. How to win them for Christ. Now, let me say also at the start that I am not an expert on marriage. I am married 41 years this September, and I am still confused at times. Obviously not Leslie's fault, must be my fault, I accept that, but it's still a confusing thing at times, living together and learning about one another. You know the quip that says, love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener. They say that marriage begins like a romantic gondola boat trip in Venice, being serenaded maybe under the moon or the stars, but that gondola romantic trip can end up like a rowing boat crashing against 40-foot waves and breaking the boat to pieces. Marriage is not easy. And few know what is going on behind closed curtains. It's hidden and concealed. I personally am convinced that marriage does not so much change your personality, but rather it brings to light and magnifies the personality that you already had before marriage. So someone might be kind or unkind before marriage, but when they get married, that kindness or unkindness magnifies itself. And you notice it all the more. Before marriage, someone could be passive or aggressive, but when they get married, that passiveness or aggressiveness gets all the more profound and can cause problems. Before marriage, people can be mean or generous, and you don't really notice it, but whenever the couple are married, then those attributes, those personality traits come all the more to the fore, and you maybe see that generosity or that meanness. Now remember, in this whole letter of 1 Peter, Peter is not writing to chastise. He's not writing to demand or make it difficult. Rather, his motive in writing is to encourage and to inspire. So how do you win an unsaved spouse? You will have noticed in our reading this morning that there are 6 verses used to address the woman, and there is only 1 verse, verse 7, used to address the men. And I've heard preachers use that to the putting down of the woman, that they're 6 times the trouble than the man is. Of course, that is not true. In fact, having 6 verses for the woman and 1 for the man makes perfect sense, because a saved husband has less issue with an unsaved wife, especially in first century Eastern culture. He was in charge. He was head of the home. He had a position of authority, and he could order, and all of a sudden it had to be done. It was expected to be done. The wife had very little say in the matter at all. And so Peter, writing, was aware of this, that it was far harder for a saved wife living under the authority of an unsaved husband. And so he addresses the woman in 6 verses, and then the men with 1. I think you'll find that he has even more to say to the men than the woman, but we'll look at the men, God willing, next time. So how does a saved woman evangelize her unsaved husband? Well, let me suggest, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, examine your influence. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, or unbelievers, they also may without the word be won by the manner of life of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Examine the influence that you have in the home. The believing wife is to live for Christ in front of her family with a submissive attitude. Now, before the heckles get up, we had no heckles whenever we saw that we were to submit to the government authority in chapter 2 and verse 13. That went without a raised eyebrow. We were happy with that. It doesn't mean the government are more important. Doesn't mean that they're superior. It means that they have that responsibility to guide the country and to make laws for the benefit of all. Also, we didn't raise an eyebrow when in chapter 2, verse 18, we were told to submit to the employer's authority. It makes sense. It doesn't make them superior, but they have a responsibility as the employer, and so we bow under that authority. So says Peter, a wife must submit to the domestic authority here in verse 1 in chapter 3. This is not subjugation. This is not inferiority. Anyone who's married should know that. But rather a recognition that God holds the husband responsible for the home. And one day, men, married men, God will hold you accountable for the spiritual temperature of your home. Did the children never see a Bible out? Did the children never be told to be quiet because Dad was having a time of prayer? Did you never have the sense to gather the wee family round your knee when they were young and open the scriptures before they went out to school? Men, you'll be held responsible. And here, the wife must bow under that authority that the husband has. A recognition that God will hold the husband responsible for the home. Now, let me say something I hadn't intended to, but it comes into my mind, and I must say it. Let me make it very clear. I do not believe that a woman should stay in a situation where her health is at risk. And I do not believe that a woman should stay in a marriage where her life or her family are in danger. I can't find anywhere in Scripture where a wife should stay in an abusive relationship. Hadn't intended to say that this morning, but I think it's appropriate. And so I'm not saying that a wife must stay under the cruelty of a brutal husband. But a Christian wife must show a godly behavior and respect. Could I put it? Not preaching at him. Not bullying him. Not pouting, not sulking, not scheming, not bargaining, not nagging, but simply living Christ before him. And says the word of God that even though he doesn't obey the word, they may without the word be won by the lifestyle, the manner of life, the conversation of his wife. Examine your influence. You love your husband for Christ, and you let God do the convicting and the saving. And says the word of God, as they watch your godly life, as they see your fear and reverence of God, it will touch their heart. This submission is not spineless cringing. This submission is rather a willing, cooperative spirit. It's based not on fear of your husband, but fear of God. It's not based on insecurity, but a knowledge of who you are in Christ. And so there is that godly influence that longs for the very best for your husband. Examine your influence. Secondly, in verses 3 and 4, we say you're to evaluate your image. Now, image is very important today. People take selfies and they want to get that image, and they can now use software to amend the image and bring in the waistline and make the hair darker and not just as grey, and they're able to change the image. And of course, some people are one thing outside and they're something different whenever the door is closed at home. Image. The believing wife is to not only examine her influence, but evaluate her image. Peter here in these verses is contrasting inner beauty and outer beauty. Let me read these verses to you again. Verse 3, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, the hidden beauty of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the adornment of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. In normal days, before we had our lockdown, it's hard to believe we did have those days some 7 or 8 weeks ago, but we had a shop till you drop culture. It was a culture where TV channels were dedicated to nothing else but shopping. We had websites like Amazon and eBay and Gumtree and all these. There's hundreds more of websites dedicated to getting your money out of your bank account into their bank account. And I believe in these verses before us, verses 3 and 4 of 1 Peter 3, Peter is trying to restore a proper balance between inward and outward beauty. I don't believe that Peter in 1 Peter 3 is trying to ban the braiding of the hair or banning the wearing of jewelry. He's not saying, don't you care about your outward appearance and you can just wear whatever you like and it doesn't matter what people think. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is don't focus on the outward to the neglect of the inward beauty. Don't be so concerned with what others see and neglect the beauty of the heart. To win your spouse, The outward is important, of course it is, and there's that attraction and that beauty that we see in our spouse, and that's right and proper. But behind that, there's a beauty that is internal. There's a beauty of a meekness and a calmness and a spirituality. And says Peter, don't neglect the beauty of the heart. Peter reminds his readers that the external beauty is transient, but the spiritual beauty is eternal. The danger, you see, is simple, isn't it? If the priority is focused on the externals, the appearance, the cosmetics, the the wardrobe, the clothing. You begin to judge yourself and judge others solely by that outward appearance. Oh, they went to such and such a shop. I saw that in the window. And the shoes were got at such and such a place. I saw them. And they were expensive. And you start to judge people by what they do. The man coming in with an expensive suit and the ring on his finger, and you show him the pride of place because you're judging by the externals. And somebody comes in who has nothing and they're given a back seat or made to sit on the floor. You know the idea. Says Peter, we need to redress the balance. Don't judge by that which is shallow and temporary, but rather judge by that which is spiritual and eternal. That eternal beauty of a gentle and meek spirit. That gentle tranquility. And that is a godly woman's most powerful quality. That godly, quiet, meek demeanor that shows others that she's in touch with God and she's in touch with divinity and she has a closeness with the God of heaven. It speaks volumes. And I have a wife that has such a quality. The outward, fine, wonderful. But there is that inner quality, a meekness. There is that spiritual quality. There is that meek and gentle spirit that warms her to all that she meets. You know that. A calm, because you know your position in Christ. A calm because you know who you adore and who you serve is Jesus Christ. God values that inner beauty which is precious and permanent. The outward beauty doesn't take too long. You know, whenever a wedding is on, the chaos of the morning. Well, there's the hairdresser and there's the makeup artist and maybe a visit to get your nails done and the new outfit and maybe a couple of hours and there's a transformation. The outward is amazing. Could I say, to develop that inward beauty, to develop that meek and gentle spirit, it's not so quick. It's the work of a lifetime. It's the work of knowing God and walking with Him and being confident in your faith and in your shoes and you know whom you believe and are persuaded that He is able. And you walk with that godly dignity. And so Peter is saying here, examine your influence. Be submissive. Acknowledge his position in the home. But also evaluate your image. Don't just focus on the externals. Rather focus, give priority to the inward beauty of the heart. The gentle and meek spirit. Adornment is important. The outward, the externals are important. But the appearance is not as important as the attitude. There's something about a beautiful attitude. Winning your spouse for Christ. This is practical, isn't it? Examine your influence, that submissiveness in the home. Who wears the trousers, as we would say? Who's in charge? There's got to be submission. Evaluate your image. There's to be that spiritual beauty of the heart. A gentle and meek spirit. But then thirdly, we come to the last two verses that I want to deal with this morning. And that is explore your intention. Let me read verses 5 and 6. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy woman also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abram, calling him Lord, whose daughters are ye, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Peter reminds his readers of a godly example of what he's been talking about. He's been talking about submission. He's been talking about that inner holiness, that inner beauty of meekness of spirit. And now he says, that has got to do with your intention. And he gives them the example of Sarah and Abraham and the fact that she called him Lord. Now, I'm not suggesting at all that our wives should call us Lord. I'm not suggesting that for one second. We are in a different culture altogether. But I do say this with respect. I do say that Sarah showed respect to Abraham for his position as head of the family, and she was submissive and attentive to him. She supported him. She was his backbone as he dealt with the issues at hand. Her intention was to honor him. I'm in enough trouble this morning probably, so I may as well go all the way. Can I ask you, ladies, what gets priority in your life? Can I ask you what or who gets the most attention? Where do you spend most of your time? What is highest on your prayer list? Or maybe let me ask it like this. Is your husband at the top of the list for your time, for your prayers, for your support, next only to Christ himself? It's not easy, you know. Trying to raise a family, children are demanding, trying to keep down a job and manage a home. I don't know how you do it, I confess. I know it's difficult, it's hard. It's very simple to put the needs of your husband on hold and say, whenever the kids are 18, I'll start to worry about him again then. And when that time comes, there's a danger that you've drifted apart. It's not easy. But this is what's involved, says Peter, in winning an unsaved husband to Christ. That in everything you do, they will see your love for Jesus. They will see your love for the things of God. They will see your love for the spiritual walk you've started. They'll see your love to please the Master. And it will cause them to draw close. Winning an unsaved husband, examine your influence. That's subjection. Evaluate your image, the spiritual image of a meek spirit. And explore your intention. Give your husband that place of authority in the home. The story is told of a pastor who was putting up a trellis in his back garden, hammering in the nails, getting it up maybe to put a clematis or clematis up it or something of beauty. And as he was building, he noticed that a wee boy was standing watching everything that he did. He didn't say anything. He kept on with his working. He hammered in. But the wee boy just stood and watched. Eventually, the pastor said to him, "Son, are you looking for some gardening tips?" And the wee boy said, "No, I want to hear what a pastor says whenever he hits his thumb with the hammer." I tell you that story just to remind you that the world is watching. They're wondering what we do whenever we hit our thumb with a hammer. They're wondering what we do whenever our marriage is difficult, when the children are unruly, whenever our hair is coming out and we find it so frustrating because we don't know what way to turn and there's no manual for this, raising a family, and we do our best and they're watching and listening and assessing. Dear friend, listen, if your husband's not a Christian, he's watching, he's listening, he's assessing, and says, Peter, examine your influence. That's subjection, submission. Evaluate your image. That's the spiritual inner beauty of the heart. And explore your intention. Make sure that your husband has that place in his home that he ought to have. Probably the men this morning have felt a wee bit smug. They're sitting there thinking, well, that was a good message. I really enjoyed that. And the wife is not happy beside him. All I can say is, men, I will get to you next week. And there's a powerful amount in verse 7. So please tune in. Wives, you make sure he tunes in next week. How to win an unsaved spouse for Christ. May God bless his word.